Reading from Chaitanya Charitamrita. Madhya Lila Volume 2, Talks Between the Lord and Ramananda Rai. Text 38, right? Amanishtarite tomarahiya agamana parama dayalu tumi patita pavana. Amanishtarite tomara ihanagamana parama dayalu tumi patita pavana. Translation. You have come here specifically to deliver me. You are so merciful that you alone can deliver all fallen souls. Purport. Srila Narottama Thakur sings in his Pratana 39. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Doya Koro More Toma Vina Ke Doya Ro Jagat Samsare Pati Tapa Vaina Hito Taba Vatara Mosam patita prabhu na paibe ara. My dear Lord, please be merciful to me. Who can be more merciful than your Lordship within these three worlds? You appear as an incarnation just to reclaim the conditioned fallen souls. But I assure you that you will not find any soul more fallen than me. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's specific mission is to deliver fallen souls. Of course, in this age of Kali, there is hardly anyone who is not fallen. According to the calculations of Vedic behavior. In his instruction to Rupa Goswami, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu described the so-called followers of the Vedic religion in this way. Madhya Lila 19.146. Veda nishta madhya adeka veda muke mane veda nishida papakare dharma nahi gane. So-called followers of Vedic principles simply accept the Vedas formally, but they act against Vedic principles. This is symptomatic of this age of Kali. People claim to follow a certain type of religion, saying formally, I am Hindu, I am Muslim, I am Christian, I am this or that. But actually no one follows the principles enunciated in religious scriptures. This is the disease of this age. Therefore, the merciful Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has simply advised us to chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Hare Nam, Hare Nam, Hare Nam, Eva Kevalam. The Lord can deliver anyone and everyone, even though he may be falling from the injunctions of revealed scriptures. This is Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's special mercy. Consequently, he is known as Patita Pavan, deliverer of all fallen souls. Om Gyanatim Randasya Gyana Gyana Shraka Chakshumitam Yenam Tasmai Sigurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Pukadamayam Dirisampadantikam. Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Banu Jagarpati Gopisha Gopika Gantarada Kandana Musite Tapta Kanjana Gaurangirada Vrindavanishwari Vishavana Sita Devi Paramami Hari Priye Vanchakapati Rubhya Shchakya Pasini Vaiva Chapati Tanam Pavani Bhya Vashavirana Maha Mukam Karoti Vachana Pangalanga Tegin Yakipata Mandesi Guru Natarina Paramanan Madhava Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadara Sivasadi Gaurabhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Dubba Dosli. You're welcome to our Sunday tonic. Same station, same channel, same place. Today, His Grace Mandra Ghosh Prabhu chose this verse. I don't know why, but we'll find out. So before I say anything, I'd like to beg your permission to bless me, that I can say something that is beneficial to everybody, especially myself, and I can actually pick something from this verse. The translation says, you've come here specifically to deliver me. You are so merciful that you alone can deliver all fallen souls. And this is a verse we sing every morning, this Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu, every day. Every blessed day we sing this verse. And usually I say this most times, that sometimes, just sometimes, and some people, not everybody, or I can speak for myself, we tend to get carried away, that we forget to actually understand the meaning of things that we say. Just sometimes, not every time, and just some people, not everybody. Every day we say, Lord, please be merciful to me. Who can be more merciful than yourself? You appear to reclaim fallen condition souls, and I can assure you that there is nobody more fallen than myself. Every morning we sing it. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Patita Pavana Hit. You know, every day. But then, as Srila Prabhupada says in the purport, we don't act as if we mean it. We say we are most fallen, but I bet you if anyone calls you fallen here, there will be problem. Just look at the next person and say, Prabhuji, you know you are very fallen. Are you serious? Do you know who I am? Do you know how many years I've been in this movement? How can you say I'm fallen? But every morning you say it yourself. Now, saying that we are fallen is not just saying that we are fallen. It's one thing to say that you're fallen. It's one thing to also understand that you're fallen. And another thing is this. Sometimes I have what I call false humility. Oh, Prabhuji, I'm so fallen. Why are you fallen? Stand up. If you know you're fallen, then stand up. Why you want to remain fallen? So it's two sides. One side is we don't accept that we're actually fallen. Even the Prabhupada says it here. It's very clear. And I think it's a nice thing that this verse is showing. The Prabhupada says, there is no one in this age of Kali who is not fallen according to the calculations of Vedic behavior. So if you're here in this material world, there's a problem. Except you're a Nitya Siddha who has come here to help us go back. If you're not, then good news, you're fallen. First of all. So if we actually understand that we are fallen, then what next? Like I said, some people don't accept that you're fallen, and some keep singing it, oh Prabhuji, I'm so fallen. You know, this material world. But yes, okay, so stand up. So the same thing. It's one thing to accept that you are sick. Oh Prabhuji, I have fever. And you just lie down. You don't take medication, you don't change your diet, you don't wear proper clothes. I have fever. How long are you going to remain in fever? Go see a doctor. Take medication. Do something, you know. But get out of fever. So, for those who... Let's take one side. For those who accept that they are fallen, what are you doing to fix the situation? If you accept, I am fallen. Okay, yes, good. You're humble enough. Or whatever. What are you doing to fix the situation? You want to remain fallen? One of the objectives of this movement, I think if you read the seven objectives of ISKCON, is to create pure devotees. To bring people to the level of Brahmana. Now that's another interesting topic. To bring people to the level of Brahmana does not mean that people should become Brahmins. It's to bring to a point where you can actually start thinking like somebody. Not that we're bringing you to the level of Brahmana so that you can become a Brahmana. It's one thing. But we're bringing it to the level where you can actually start thinking like a human being. So you can no longer be fallen. It is one that once Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj put an advertisement outside that we're looking for people to train to become Brahmins. Come. Not many people came. So this is one side. Those who accept that yes, I'm fallen. What to do? Get up. There are so many ways to get up. We'll come back. So the other side, those who don't accept. Nah, you only say you're fallen when it will bring you adoration. But when it will not bring you adoration, I'm not fallen. You understand? When it will bring you adoration, oh, I'm so fallen. But when it won't, I'm not fallen. Do you understand? So, if we, now, Ayanda Prabhu used to say, he said, first of all, you need to understand that you are a Kali Yuga reject. And because you are so fallen in Kali Yuga, the only thing good for you is the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And here, Prabhupada says, therefore, the merciful Chaitanya Prabhu has advised us to chant Hare Krishna Mantra. Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Eva Kevalam. And Ayanda Prabhu stresses, he says, because you are Kali Yuga reject, the only thing good for you is Maha Mantra. He said, if you think you're good enough to even do deity worship, it is actually your false ego. Now, this is a complex statement which some people might not understand. He is not saying we should not do deity worship. He is saying that actually, you are so fallen that the only thing you're qualified to do in this age is to chant Hare Krishna. So if you understand that fact that actually I'm so fallen that even Acha Vigraha Puja I cannot do, my real position is actually just to chant Hare Krishna. So then you begin to make some progress. He said, but the problem is we actually think we're qualified to do so many things. So we put the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, which is the main thing, which is the Yuga Dharma, we put it by the side. Because we feel we are qualified to do other things. Because if we actually see that we're not qualified to do other things, then we will give the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra preeminence over other things. Now, does that mean we should not do other things? No. In this age, the Acha Vigraha deity is worshipped by Harinam Sankirtan. Everything you do is completed by Harinam Sankirtan. When you do Yagya to remove the inauspiciousness and to remove the nitty-gritties, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is chanted. It completes everything. It is the cherry on the cake, or how do you say, the icing on the cake. It makes everything complete. But because we have somehow or the other not accepted, or we don't see that we are actually fallen souls, then, you know, we feel that we can do every other thing, except the Yuga Dharma. And this verse, and one interesting thing is, this is a verse by Srila Narottam Das Thakur that we sing every morning. And you can see almost every acharya, Narottam Das Thakur, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, almost all of them, you see their mood of writing. These are very elevated, nitya siddhas, eternal servants of the Lord. They all keep saying, I am falling, I am falling, I am falling. Does it mean they are falling? Absolutely not. But they just keep showing us that, you know, this is how you should think. Now sometimes, just sometimes, some people think that, oh, if I keep saying I'm falling, it shows I have low self-esteem. It's a way of demeaning myself. That's not the idea. That you say you are falling and you accept that you're falling has nothing to do with self-esteem. It's two different. Someone who is humble actually has a very high self-esteem. On the other hand, someone who is proud has low self-esteem and has to make up for it by being proud. I'll explain. Someone who is humble has very high self-esteem. Someone who is not humble, who is proud, has low self-esteem. So he has to make up for the low self-esteem by being proud. Good example. See this tree outside? It has no fruit, nothing. It's just standing there straight. There's nothing on it. No leaf, nothing. It's just straight there. But if you see a typical, I know this part of the world, you don't have many trees that are tall with fruits, especially mango trees. But when mango trees are heavy with fruits, the branches, they sag, they bend, because it's heavy. And someone who has a lot of good qualities, they bend, they sag, they easily bow. Things that have no qualities, they just stand straight like that. Nothing. There's absolutely nothing on that tree now. It's just standing there. But people who have something, they don't have a problem bowing down because they know me bowing down has nothing to do with my qualities. But people who have an issue, who have no quality, oh, why should I bow down? And you see it sometimes. People join the movement and you say, we have to pay obeisance to the deities. They ask you, why? And worse still, when maybe a guru comes, you tell them pay obeisance. They say, no, I cannot pay obeisance to somebody. But every day, these same people pay obeisances to so many things in their life. Their dogs, their cats, you know. bills. They're forced to pay obeisance in some way or other. Everybody is paying obeisance to something, whether you like it or not. We're all paying obeisance. But the problem is, who should we pay obeisance to? And needless to say, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita chapter 4, 7 and 4, 8, the reason why he has come here, you know, Parichanaya Sadhanam, Vinashaya Dushitam, Dharma Samstapanatayam, to establish Dharma. And Prabhupada says here that according to Kali Yuga, in Kali Yuga, and according to the calculations of Vedic behavior. So what is Vedic behavior? Dharma Samstapanataya. So according to Dharma, we are all fallen. So what to do? There's an interesting verse. Okay. 1856. Machita Sarvadugani, Mat Prasada Tarisya, see, aha, atat shetuam ahankara, nasusasi vinakshasi. See, if you become conscious of me, Krishna, you will pass over all the obstacles of conditional life by my grace, by his grace, Krishna's grace. If you become conscious of me, of Krishna, you will cross over all the obstacles of conditional life. And the obstacles of conditional life is actually not understanding that we are conditioned. That is one of the conditioning. It's like a prisoner who doesn't understand that he's a prisoner. He still wants to go out. And they also say, no. You can't go out. He still wants to have parties in the prison. No, you cannot do that here. He still wants to have friends over. I said, no, you cannot do that here. He said, but why? He said, you're in prison, man. So the problem is we don't actually understand that we're fallen. Or we don't accept that we're fallen. So we still want to do things that show that we are not. Because that's the nature of the soul. The nature of the soul is not conditioned. The soul is not conditioned. The soul is eternally liberated. So the soul continuously wants to act in that capacity. That's why we want to enjoy. We don't want to die. We want to live long. That's the nature of the soul. The soul is eternal. The soul is full of bliss and all that. But the body we have is the prison. And the body keeps reminding you, you cannot do that. In the next 20 years, some of us will not be able to sit this long anymore. In the next 20 years, I don't know if I'll be able to speak with this much energy. I hope so. I pray so. In the next 20 years, there's so many things we can do now we will not be able to do because the body is reminding you that, you know, you're in prison, man. And you cannot do these things you want to do. If you want to do them, get out of this body and find a body that can help you do it. So, he said, now Krishna goes on. Now, so, understanding that you're conditioned means understanding, simple, we say this every time. First thing everybody learns when we come to the movement, first thing, you're not this body, I'm Brahmasmi. That's the first thing everybody learns. First thing, very basic, everybody learns that. You're not this body, you're a spirit soul. Then what? Oh, then you should try to go back to Godhead. How? Oh, Sravanam Ketanam Vishnu Smaranam Atmani Vedana. Just that? We'll continue. If, however, you do not work in such consciousness, but act through false ego, like I said, some of us don't accept that we are fallen because of false ego. And what is this false ego? False ego is not just pride. Pride is one thing. False ego means we have the real ego, we have false ego. False ego means the opposite of understanding that you are actually not this body. That is false ego. So you accept that you are this body. Real ego means I am Brahmasmi. You know who I am. That's real ego. And if you see, there's false ego, there's real ego. So ego will always be there. Because without ego, what are you? Ego is what is the defining factor that shows that you are a distinct, separate entity. Ego will be there. But the question is, what kind of ego? False ego or real ego? You understand? So we are trying to give away false ego, which is this body, and adapt to our real ego, which is the self, the spirit soul. Now Krishna says, if you do not work in such consciousness, now which consciousness? Krishna consciousness. What is Krishna consciousness? Understanding that Jivara Saripaho Nitera Krishna Das. That I'm an eternal servant of Krishna. I'm an eternal spark who is an eternal servant of Krishna. That is Krishna consciousness. That is such consciousness. And so that Krishna consciousness, understanding that Jivara Saripaho Nitera Krishna Das, will help you understand that, yes, actually, I am Brahmasmi. I am not this body. I am spiritual. So when you act in this consciousness, then you can cross over the obstacles of conditional life by His grace. Please keep that word in your mind. Grace. We'll come back to that. He said, but if you ever act, do not walk in such consciousness, but act through false ego, not hearing me. This is very important. Now, not hearing me, who? Krishna. Scripture, past acharyas, guru. Here Krishna is speaking in person. So he's saying, not hearing me. But right now Krishna is not here physically. Even though he's here, we can't see him. So he's speaking to through acharyas, scripture, and all of that. Guru. So if we do not listen, what will happen? He says, you will be lost. Vina ksyasi. You will be lost. Simple. So which means that we can be in the process not following, not doing as we should do, not acting in this consciousness, acting through false ego, but we're actually lost. Let's fast forward a bit. Now, here it says, you will cross over the obstacles of conditional life by my grace, by Krishna's grace. This is a very interesting, and it's one of the topic of this verse, which you chose. It says, my dear Lord, please be merciful unto me. Who can be more merciful than your Lordship within these three worlds? You appear as an incarnation just to reclaim the conditioned souls. Now in this verse, Krishna says, you will pass over Jaya Shishupantitatwaki, Shishigo Nitaiki. Krishna says in this verse that you will pass over the obstacles of conditional life by my grace. One. If we go to 7:14, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, 7:14. Devi Saguna Mahima Maya Drati, yeah. It says, this energy of mine is difficult to overcome, but those who surrender unto me can easily cross it. So here Krishna is saying, those who surrender, who take to the Krishna consciousness, who accept that they are fallen, who walk in that consciousness, they can easily cross over it. In 1857, if I'm not mistaken, the verse we just read, he's saying that by my grace. Here, Narottam Das Goyal is praying that you are most merciful. So what is all of this saying? It's saying that at the end of the day, you can be totally in tune with Krishna consciousness. You can accept that you are a pure devotee. Sorry, that you are a fallen soul. You can walk in the consciousness of understanding that you are an eternal servant of Krishna. You can do everything. But if the factor of grace is missing, Prabhuji, Mataji, you are still lost. And this is one thing Christians have understood, even though they've stretched it too much. Christians will tell you that I am saved by the blood of Jesus. He has died for me. Now they understand the factor of grace, but then they do not accept that you have to work to get the grace. Their philosophy is, you know, irrespective of whatever, you know, the grace covers you. But our philosophy is, no, you work to get the grace. You work for the grace and you get the grace. And even if you are 100% perfect in your work, if that grace is not there, you remain here. That's why we have Nitya Siddhas, we have Sadhana Siddhas, and we have Kripa Siddhas. But even the Sadhana Siddhas who attain perfection by constant, regular, perfect sadhana, they still need that grace because Krishna puts the cherry on top of it. If Krishna does not accept it, So the grace is, it's a very important factor. Very, very important factor. You and I cannot do it on our own. You can try. We can try. But that does not mean we should not strive. That does not mean we should not practice. That does not mean we should not have our own efforts. You have to deserve the grace. You have to merit the grace. And grace comes in so many ways. Devotees, pastor, charities, guru. You understand? So, but if you do not make yourself available, how will you even find guru? Guru will reveal the truth to you because he has seen it. But if you do not make yourself present for guru to see you and accept you, how will you get the grace? How will you hear the truth that he has seen? If you do not associate with Vaishnava, Sadhu Sangha, how can you get the grace from the things they have gotten through practice and self-realization? So we have to endeavor, then we can get the grace. So if you look at this verse, we have very striking topics. We have the fact that we are fallen. We have the fact that we need grace. And we have the fact that to be able to get out of this fallen stage, Harinama, 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 Eva Kevalam. So three important things. You understand that you're fallen. But do you remain there? No, you get up. How? You make effort to tune into that grace. So how do you get that grace? By Harinama, 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 Eva Kevalam. So when you tune into that process, then the grace becomes available to you. But the grace will not come just by saying, okay, you know, I'm fallen. I'm just going to remain here. And there's an allegory Prabhupada gives that like a man inside a well who falls into a well. You know what well is, right? Yeah, okay. And if you want to help him come out and you throw him a rope, and the rope is inside the well, if he doesn't hold on to that rope, he will remain there. But see, the rope is there with him in the well. The rope is right there. But still he has to hold on to the rope and hold on to it tight. Because it's one thing to just hold on to the rope and the person pulls and it slips out of your hand. If you hold on to it loosely, they might pull you up halfway and then you fall again. But all this while, the rope is there. The rope is there with you. Constantly waiting, just hold on to it. So Krishna's mercy is there. But the problem is, some of us just refuse to hold on to the rope. Or some of us just hold up to the rope like this, you know. I cannot be bothered. Krishna, pull me up, you know. Anyhow, you know, I cannot be disturbed, you know, whatever. But you have to hold on strongly, you know. Somehow or the other, just hold on. Now, does this mean that it is easy to hold on to the rope? Of course not. Because as you're trying to hold on to the rope, so many things are also holding on to you. And these things could be different things. It could be family, it could be your mind, it could be anything you can think of. So as you're holding on to the rope, those things are also holding on to you. So you see, now it sounds easy like, oh, we just hold on. But in reality, we all know it's a lot more difficult than that. And that's what Krishna says. He says, this divine energy of mine is difficult to overcome. Krishna accepts. He says, it's difficult. He said, but if you hold on, that means you surrender down to me, Krishna, then you can easily overcome it. So, grace, accepting our state, and then performing the process to get us out of that state, which is Harinam Sankirtan. And this, which is like the most important part, cannot be overstressed, Harinam Sankirtan, because as far as this age is concerned, that is the only thing that will get us out of here. Whether we like it or not. It's the only thing that will get us out of here. Now, someone might say, but are you trying to say that other processes of bhakti will not help us? Of course they will help us. But every other process of bhakti is dependent on this first one. Kirtanam. which is the chanting, Sravanam can only happen if you're chanting. When you chant, then you have a taste to hear. Vishnu Smaranam, how can you remember what you have not said? How can you also remember what you've not heard? Archanam, like our dear friend Giridhar is doing right now. His Archanam is perfect and complete when he does his rounds very nicely, which I know he's doing. Yeah? So, which one? Vandanam. How can you offer obeisances to the Lord if you do not accept that you are His eternal servant? How can you accept that you are His eternal servant if you do not understand who you are? How can you understand who you are if you do not actually see that you are fallen? How can you leave this fallen state if you do not chant? Atma Nivedana, we're fast forwarding because of time. Total surrender. How can you totally surrender to something or to someone who you do not believe can actually liberate you? So we can go on and on and on and on and on. So in summary, the translation says, you've come here specifically to deliver me. You're so merciful that you alone can deliver all fallen souls. So this should be our mood every time. That, you know, Krishna, I'm doing the little I can. That is the truth. Everyone is doing according to their strength. We cannot all function on the same level. It's not possible. If we can all function on the same level of very advanced devotees, we will not be here. What would be the use of a school if everybody has the brain of Einstein? What would be the use of a business school if everybody has Bill Gates money? But because everybody is different, so there's a place where we can learn to be like we should be. You understand? So everyone will endeavor in his own capacity. You know, as we surrender, Krishna will reward us accordingly. So the essence is we're only trying to surrender much more so that Krishna can reward us much more. Now, the idea is not because of the reward. The idea is because we want to do it because we like Krishna, because we love Krishna, because we want to go back to Krishna, because we need Krishna. And to that degree that we surrender unto Him, to that degree He reciprocates also. And the more He reciprocates, the more grace we get. The more grace we get, the quickly we can get out of our fallen condition state. Hare Krishna. If there's any, it's exactly time, 8:45. If there's any question, comment, correction, contributions, we can take them quickly because I know today is Dwadasi and some people need to break fast. Oh, Jai, Haribo.
Yeah, regarding our fallen state, I remembered about one purporting nectar of instruction. Prabhupada quotes his Guru Maharaj that he said that anybody who is not chanting 64 rounds is considered fallen. Spiritually fallen. How could we understand this? Could you explain it a little bit?
It's simple. I mean, technically. I think it was a few days ago, I still saw that same quote somewhere. And it was, the topic was, why should we chant 16 rounds? And in that quote, someone quoted this verse that Bhaktisiddhanta says, if you don't chant 64 rounds, that you actually, yeah. Anyway, back to the question. I'll give you the practical side of it before we go to philosophy. For those of you who have been chanting for at least up to 10 years, can I see your hands? 10 years, you've been chanting Hare Krishna 10 years. Can I see them, please? It's not something to be ashamed of. I mean, you should be happy. You should be happy. I've been chanting Hare Krishna 10 years. Okay, so I've been chanting Hare Krishna 5 years. Okay, good. Let's use 5. This is not something artificial. I'll ask those of 5 years and I'll ask those of 10 years, and the answer might be different. When you are actually concentrating, like you're actually concentrating, and you're chanting, is it true, or have you ever noticed that you get past 16 before you notice it? That you chant way beyond 16 before you actually notice that, man, I've done more than 16. And you actually get more into the chanting after, way after 16. How many people have had that experience here? This is not something artificial. It's not something sahaja. It's something very practical. If you're really into chanting and your mind and body is there, you will notice that you will only start getting into it way after 16. 16 rounds is 2 hours. For those who chant 5 minutes a round, for people who chant 4, it's less than 2 hours. And 2 hours will pass like this. Now, 2 hours in 24 hours, you have 22 hours of what? Are you beginning to see the idea? Whereas 64 rounds is how many hours? Now, 8 is 1/3 of the day. So you have 8 to sleep, if you sleep that much, and you have 8 to work. So your day is divided into 3. You have 1/3 of the day chanting, 1/3 of the day sleeping if you sleep that much, and 1/3 of the day working. Now, someone who spends 1/3 of his day chanting, and someone who spends 1/12 of the day chanting, do we have to ask what's the difference? This is from the practical side now. Can you see it? Now, philosophy. The idea of Shravanam Kirtanam is to get to the point where, I mean, Prabhupada says our philosophy is 2 things. We can summarize this whole, everything into 2 lines. Always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. 2 lines, very simple. So if you're actually trying to get to that point where you want to summarize all your activities into constantly remembering Krishna, it means you have to be constantly chanting Krishna. Now, 64 rounds can be seen in 2 ways. It can be 64 rounds on the beads, which is the traditional way, or it could be the entire day. And how? Krishna says in 8:7, if I'm not mistaken. Tasma sarveshu kaleshu mam anusmara yudhecha. I used to like this verse. Maya pita manobudi mam eva sesya samsaya. Therefore, Arjun, therefore, Bhakta, Dragi Bhakti, you should always think of me in the form of Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And at the same time, carry out your prescribed duty of fighting, working, cooking, anything, cleaning, whatever. With your activities dedicated to me and your mind and intelligence fixed on me, you will attain me without doubt. So the idea or the process of constant chanting that long is to get your mind and intelligence fixed on Krishna, even while still carrying out your prescribed duty, so that you can attain him without doubt. So at the end of the day, the number is to increase the concentration. Now, for those who do martial arts, you admit, I don't know about your discipline, but any martial art, the more you do a technique, what happens? Yeah, that's one way. Less you know, but I'm talking about the technique in itself. The more you do it, the more in that technique, the more it becomes your reflex. If I only practice how to punch 2 times, and you practice how to punch 100 times a day, our level of reflex cannot be the same. Because I only go, I'm going home. You are there 100 every day. I do, I go home. You come 100, our level of reflex cannot be the same. And bring that to chanting. Again, I'll ask, those 5 years, those 10 years, have you ever noticed that when you have chanted for a long time with good focus, that sometimes you find yourself just doing Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So it just comes out. You want to say something that you've chanted, that you're still chanting. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Oh, no. Has it ever happened to anybody? You unconsciously just keep chanting and you have to snap out. So no. That's what we're trying to get to. That you open your mouth, is only Hare Krishna coming outside. That's where we're going to. Whether you like it or not, that's where we're trying to get to. But this happened, I mean, if you think it's a lie, give yourself one day, 24 hours japa retreat in your house. The next day, you will see that each time you try to, and if you really focus, you see that each time you try to chant, to talk, unconsciously you see yourself just doing Hare Krishna. Because, it's like, and if you're really into it. So the idea is you want to get into it as much as possible so that it becomes reflex. Reflex means second nature. Now, some of us think that at the point of death, I'll just think of Krishna, Krishna, and I'll just go back home. Lie! When I say these things, people get angry. But it's the truth. That which you spend most of your time doing, that is what you're going to remember at the time of death. Same verse, 8:6. Yamyavapisparambhava. That whatever state of mind one remembers at the time of death, that state you will attain, sure, without doubt. 8:6. And you cannot spend your entire life singing something else, doing something else, and expect that miraculously at the time of death you will just be able to remember Krishna. If you're lucky enough that your death is slow, it might happen. Devotees might come and chant, and you know. But if your death happens, pray for some grace. I had a close experience. I was learning how to swim once. And for some reason, the person teaching me was not very nice and I almost drowned. And at that time when I was drowning, this happened when I was barely 16. At that time when I was drowning, the first thing that came to my mind, I swear before Guru and Krishna, I'm not kidding, it was my mom. That was the first thing that crossed my mind, my mom. And when I came out, I was like, so if I die now, what will happen? I'll come back as my mom? I'll take a female body, maybe. Because I kid you not, before Guru and Krishna, the first thing that crossed my mind was my mom. And I don't know why. I was not thinking of her. And surprisingly, I'm not even that attached. I mean, I love my mom, definitely. But I've not seen my mom since 2010. Just so that you get the picture. We're not quarreling. We're in very good relationship. But I'm not the kind of attached person. So I was surprised why the first thing that crossed my mind was my mom. I have no clue why. And it's the same thing. If any one of us have a sudden, boom, you'll be surprised the first thing that flashes your mind is the last thing you remember. And that state you will attain. So you want to get to the point where your reflex is Krishna. If someone shoots a gun now, most of us will shout different things. Oh, ha, hee, hee. How many people will shout Krishna here? Yeah, we don't know. Because it's not your reflex. And reflex is not just mechanical reflex. You want it to be spiritual, natural reflex, that something happens, the first thing that crosses your mind is Krishna. That's why you have to do it continuously, regularly, and more. So that Krishna becomes your reflex. Everything is Krishna. Now, I'm not saying I'm there yet, but, you know, it's possible. I can say I have an idea what it's supposed to look like. But it takes time, it takes practice. So that's why. But Prabhupada, to come to the end of the question, Prabhupada has seen that, I mean, there's a place, I can find it for you also, where Prabhupada says, ideally, you should chant 24 hours every day. But I have seen that you guys don't have the peace of mind to do it. So I have created so many other services for you. But ideally, that's what we should, 24 hours, we should just be chanting. But because we cannot do it, so okay. Do some deity worship, cook for the Lord, clean for the Lord, do this, do that, do book distribution. Do something so that somehow or the other, your 24 hours is still connected to Krishna and still chant. But for those who have their mind in one place, they can chant 24 hours, no problem. Ahindra Prabhu did it. He showed it. It's possible. I don't know if that answers your question. So Prabhupada has modified it to suit us because we have problem. Yeah. Okay, we have, this one says 12, this one says 3 minutes to 12. I don't know which one, sorry, 3 minutes to 9, sorry. Which one do we take? 3 minutes.
I would like to ask you a question. Even though we know that we are one soul, even though we know so much in theory about how to surrender, about trusting and everything, but still we cannot do it. Is this the force ego only behind, or is there something? Is there always something else that stops us for at least to experience?
There is no one answer to that question. If I tell you it's false ego, see, people are different. For me, it might be false ego. For you, it might be attachment. For you, it might be unwillingness to surrender. It could be a variety of reasons on the outside. But the basic line is that because we have not accepted our constitutional position as eternal servants of Krishna, and because we've not actually understood what it means to be in that position, that's why we're refusing to actually recognize the fact that we are fallen. That's the basic line. But when you step one step further, it could be a lot of reasons. I might be refusing to accept that I'm fallen for a different reason from yours, even though we have the same understanding. You understand? So it's not like a one rule fits all. Because there are so many living entities and they all have different reasons why they don't want to surrender. But the basic line is because they do not accept their constitutional position. Fast forward a bit. If you have, say, 5 kids or 5 people who do not know who their father is, and say, for example, oh, their father is Prince Charles of England. Now, and you go to each one and tell them, hey, your father is this, your father is this, your father is this. Excuse me. The moment you tell them, something will spark in their head. Hey, my father is actually a king. That first thing is there. Now, each one of them will not go back at the same time. Surprisingly enough. Some will be like, if I go back, will he accept me? One might be like, after all these years, he has left me here. Why should I go back? And we'll explain it in real life. Some might be like, I don't have the means to go back. Some might actually try to start going back and on the way get distracted. Now I'll give you bring that back to life. For the one who says, I don't think he will accept me back. Are those of us who think that, you know, we are so conditioned that, you know, spiritual life is not an option. Going back. And some devotees say, they tell you, you know, for me, going back on back to God at this lifetime is not possible. Some say it. Now, it might sound like it's humble, but in this sense also, you know, it's like, you've been told that your father is Prince Charles, go back. Not this lifetime. The other one who says, I don't have the means, is the devotee who says, you know, I'm trying, but this process is a bit too difficult for me. The one who tries to go back and get distracted on the way is the devotee who, on the process of going back home, back to God, that gets distracted by power, position, fame, adoration, Lord Pratishtha, all that. It happens. But we are all here to go back home, but people get distracted by so many things, power, position, fame, adoration, and they go off. But it's the same road. So, different, and you can see, all 5 people want to go back to their father, Prince Charles. But for some stupid reason or the other, they miss it. Same thing also. If not, we are all here. Well, let me speak for myself, because I don't want to commit offense. At least, I am here. I know the process. Why have I not become a pure devotee yet? Same thing, ask yourself. I have been in this movement, I know the process. Why am I not a pure devotee yet? What is stopping you? Aindra will say, who is stopping you from becoming a pure devotee? Nobody. You're stopping yourself. There is nobody saying, hey, if you become a pure devotee, I will blow your brains out. Nobody. Even your temple president or your guru cannot say, hey, if you become pure devotee, I will renounce you. The only person stopping you or me from becoming a pure devotee is you and me. Nobody else. So that being said, you can see that the problem is external, but a lot internal. It has to do with you as the individual. You see? So yes, we know the philosophy, we're on the path, we know everything, but the basic line is we refuse to accept who we are. And then on the outside, there are so many things. Family, job, position, country, so many things. But all those are on the outside. Doesn't mean they don't affect, they do. But to the degree we break away, to that degree, it works. To the degree we hold on to them, to that degree we remain here. Okay. We have gone past time. Sorry for keeping you so long. Thank you so much for your time. Dantara Sri Sri Chintanya Charitamrita Ki Nitai Gora Premanande.